Now, one Sunday in a Midwest city, a young child was acting up during the morning worship hour. The parents did their best to maintain some sense of order in the pew, but were losing the battle. Finally, the father picked the little fellow up and walked sternly up the aisle on his way out. Just before reaching the safety of the foyer, the little one called loudly to the congregation, "Pray for me, pray for me." You know, I'm not sure that that's the public prayer that Jesus is warning against in Matthew chapter 6. But as you find yourself there, you know, let me just remind you of just the gift that prayer is intended to be from God to us. And so as Jesus basically in Matthew 6 basically warns against some practices or ways we would handle prayer and then encouraging us how to do it, that we truly first understand just the wisdom that God had in giving us prayer, knowing that in our lives it would be a need for us to commune with Him, to be able to bring the very things that are happening day in and day out, moment and moment in our lives, to Him and access Him for His power and His strength. But I think God ultimately, recognizing the kind of people we are, how we would corrupt prayer and make it something it isn't supposed to be, that's why it's useful to hear what Jesus has to say here in Matthew 6. And it says here in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So basically, two positive injunctions and two negative injunctions in terms of this issue of prayer. And we kind of looked at the first one naturally, how it would be our tendency as human beings to make prayer about ourselves, about how eloquent we could be, or the words we could, you know, use in refrain, and so on and so forth. And so therefore, we always need to be mindful that even if we are praying in public, because I think naturally the pattern of the church showed that they did that. So it's not wrong for us to have corporate times of prayer, whether it's praying in the assembly like this, having a prayer breakfast, having a prayer in the context of a Bible study. Those things aren't wrong. And when Jesus says to pray in silence or in quiet or in secret, that's not saying you shouldn't do that. But ultimately, when we're in that context, when we're in a public forum, we need to make sure that our prayers don't become about us, that we don't start speaking words to impress people. And so therefore, that's the first thing that Jesus speaks of. But then he moves on again to this positive instruction in terms of prayer. But when you pray, again, the assumption that you will pray, it's not if you pray, but when you pray, go into your room. In other words, ultimately prayer is a conversation between you and God. So certainly it's not necessary for anyone else to hear. You know, something I'm kind of struck by as far as how believers handle prayer is it seems like people think that the more people I have praying, the more influence there will be. Like, like in other words, put it on your prayer list and your prayer list and some prayer list in California. Let's have them pray in Nevada. And wait a minute now. I mean, are we thinking that somehow God is going to be more influenced if 100 people pray? Like, I'm sorry, if it's 98, I can't answer that. But if you get 100... See, whenever we're talking about a human dynamic that would increase God's favor on us, I think we're misunderstanding the character of God, and we're misunderstanding the nature of prayer, which is ultimately a personal communication between us and God. God, again, putting himself out there to say, reveal your dependency on me and reveal your desire to commune with me. And that's ultimately the base elements of prayer that we talked about last week. So basically, as Jesus is talking about this private time that we have with God, again, he's not saying don't ever pray in public. See, I think in some ways this verse that follows, you know, the injunction against the hypocrites praying loudly and making it a show, this secret time in what Jesus is framing here is just in opposition to that. It's just saying, okay, in other words, instead of doing that, think of prayer in this way. But don't think that it's never possible or never allowable, never what God would want that you would pray in a public setting. I know something that I'm struck by when we pray corporately is how much people can express their care for you in the context of prayer. So that's why when we have a prayer breakfast, we have a prayer time in Bible study, I always encourage people to pray not for the request they've brought, but for the request someone else has. See, because I can pray for my request because I know what it's about and I know the dynamic. I can do that in private, but for me to make a request, again, to allow my brothers and sisters to bear a burden that I'm facing and for them to pray for it, there's an amazing amount of care that can be expressed in that as ultimately a means of us not only expressing our faith in God and praying, but our support for one another. So even though Jesus frames prayer in this private setting, I think, again, he's more defining just the basic aspect of what prayer is, not saying that it's wrong for us to pray publicly ever. But certainly, when we're praying publicly, that should never be more or more fervent than our private prayer. If we're ever praying more publicly than we're praying privately, that's a bad sign. I mean, when you think about the times that you pray, and you think, well, you know something, I've prayed really well 5 times this month, and it was always at a prayer breakfast or a Bible study or when I was with a group of people. When I talk about my private prayer time, well, that's kind of been lackluster. Well, you know, that's not what Jesus is encouraging for us. You know, something that I was going to kind of joke about when I asked you to turn your Bibles today, I said, you know, make sure you turn to Matthew 6, especially if this is the only time you've opened up your Bible this week. I mean, that's another bad sign. If the only time you open your Bible is when you're at church, that's not something Jesus is kind of condoning or saying is a good thing. But if that's what it takes to crack open the Bible because you're in church, do that, to get used to the practice of turning to a scripture to learn what God has. But in the same way, if you're praying in a public setting, that should just be reinforcing and encouraging this private time that Jesus encourages us to do. And so after this positive instruction in terms of prayer, now he goes back to another negative in terms of, again, what mankind will do with prayer. The tendencies inside of us. So on one hand, again, it's going to be a public thing, a selfish thing, a prideful thing at first. And then here, Jesus is talking about prayer becoming a ritualistic thing. A thing of order, and this is just the way you do it, and this is the right words to say, and say this and don't say that, and kneel like this, or lay down here, or make it in this time, or make it in that place. Make sure you say this a lot of times, and maybe if you say it enough, God will be convinced. See, and that's what Jesus says. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. That was a known practice of pagans in much of their history, but particularly in the first century, in terms of what Jesus is referring to here. But don't we find the same here? In our day, say so many Our Fathers, say so many Hail Marys, not to, you know, beat up the Catholics at all, but that's the thought. If you say enough of those, well, now God all of a sudden is going to hear you. You know, what that defies, making prayer ritualistic, making prayer a thing of order in terms of, okay, this is what I have to do, again, it defies the whole relational aspect of what prayer is intended. God, again, wants us to be reinforced in prayer that we are talking to God. I mean, just again, bring it into the human context, bring it into your relationship with your wife or your husband, talk about your friends, whatever. I mean, if you went to your husband or your wife and said, can you make me some cake? 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 I mean, do you think that, well, maybe nagging does work in the human realm. Yeah, just keep you quiet, I'll make you the... You know, but I mean, you know, okay, it's 7:00. I'm supposed to pray, and okay, if I go down on one knee or two knee, will you do what I see? Whenever we think again of a human thing that I'm doing that somehow convinces God to change, you're missing the point, is what Jesus is saying. See, when he follows up and finishes with this word, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." See, in other words, it's not only, it's not even about getting something. Don't even think of prayer as being something that I'm doing this to get something from God, that somehow God doesn't know what I need. Oh, God, I'm glad you told me that. I didn't realize you were struggling with that. Oh, I didn't know you had that. No, God is saying, I already know what you need. I already know what you're going to pray. But still, I want you to pray. But why is that? Because God is saying, enter relationship with me. Enter communion with me. Enter fellowship with me. And when we are relating with people, we don't want ritual. We don't want you to do something because this is the order or the structure that's been determined that works. But rather the fact that you love me and I love you and we're talking with one another. That's what Jesus is saying. So now as we move on quickly, and we won't get through this naturally, when he now says, this then is how you should pray. Look at what he says at first, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I mean, basically, the first thing Jesus alludes to in his instruction on how we pray is understand that the God you're talking to is your Father. That there's a relationship that's being established here. You know, that ultimately the reason why you don't repeat your words or make it about a public thing or because this is you and God and that God has a heart for you. I mean, notice that Jesus does say in verse 9, it's how you should pray, not what you should pray. Not that it's wrong for us to recite what is considered the Lord's Prayer, even though this isn't the Lord's Prayer. This is not what Jesus is praying for us. This is what Jesus is encouraging us to pray to God. If you talk about the Lord's Prayer, that's John 17. This is the disciples' prayer. This is the prayer of the believer. This is the prayer that of those who have God as their Father through Jesus Christ. In fact, it would be wrong not even to consider the fact that what Jesus is establishing first here is the direction and the relationship of prayer. But in establishing the direction and relationship of prayer, that it is to God the Father, and I'm related to Him in that way, we'd be remiss not to say the only way we can be there is because of Jesus. The only reason God can be considered my Father is because Jesus has died for my sins and provided the means for me to rightly relate to Him. See, God is not the Father of all humanity. God is not the Father of all creation. He is God of all things, but He is Father of those who have come to Him through Jesus Christ. So therefore, this is how we pray, not what we pray. Not that it's wrong to recite this prayer, but if you ever think that this is the totality of what God would want you to pray, if you would think that praying this prayer kind of, yeah, I'm good with all the things God would want to hear from you. No, see, Jesus is giving an outline here. He's saying in basic form, when you think of the categories, when you think of the kind of things you bring to God, this is what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the content or all the things you bring to God, but again, a basic structure is what He's giving us here. And although it is simple, it is so wise in terms of just what expression is found here. So like I said, he starts off with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Again, the relationship and the direction of prayer. I mean, first recognize that he's starting with our Father. You know something you do not find in this pattern of prayer that Jesus describes here? You will not find I, me, or mine. It's always our. The thought that we come to God as Father, as a community, as a group of people, and even understanding that the fact that we as believers relate to God even in the context of prayer that is private in nature, it's in this secret place that Jesus has described, but Jesus wants us to think of God as, even as I'm talking about God as Father, that I'm connected to people, that by virtue of God being my Father, I'm connected to a group of people, that together we revere God as our Father. The second thing we would notice just in terms of Jesus declaring this first phrase in terms of this prayer, our Father in heaven, just think of all the implications of what Father means. Think about all the stuff that the world puts on God that is not true. All the things the world fears in terms of God that is not true. Think about all those things that people doubt about God that are simply not true. Think about maybe even all the misconceptions that are in people's minds because of earthly fathers that are not true about their heavenly Father. See, when we think about God as Father and the relationship that Jesus is just reinforcing in terms of saying this statement in this prayer, is all the things, all the best that we could ever imagine in terms of what a father is. Then take that and multiply it 10, 100, a million fold. Because even the idea that Jesus frames our relationship with God as Him being Father is Jesus using the human relationship, using something that I can understand about the protection, the caretaking, the teaching, the strength, the wisdom that would come from an earthly father. We have to realize that God is beyond that. That God is beyond anything any father could ever be to us. But because God has established that relationship on this earth for us to understand what He is as God, because maybe we wouldn't connect with that. Maybe there wouldn't be a real opportunity for us to really see what is God. Well, let me just say that I'm a father. Oh, Father, I can understand that. What does a father do? A father protects, a father provides, a father instructs, a father cares, a father is with you. A father, you know, kind of, you know, dusts off your pants as you fall down and then picks you up and pushes you on your way. You know, the mother just wants to keep hugging you. But the father saying, no, you can get back up on that horse, you can still do that. So all those things, I mean, that's not to say that God's not a mother as well, because there are parts of Scripture that call Him a mother. I mean, so ultimately, it is the male and the female that is expressing the glory of God. We're both made in God's image. But ultimately, to understand that God, identifying Himself as a Father, is now saying to us, all the things that you would imagine about the best earthly Father, you now can put that on me and just realize that I'm greater than that. See, He is using a finite expression about a human relationship to help us understand Him, but He is greater than that could ever be. And so we come to Him as a Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. I mean, notice just in, well, I mean, if, let me just read this for this point. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we're talking about half this prayer. We're talking about three of the strophes that are part of the six phrases that are used, and Jesus hasn't gotten to a request. Have you noticed that? We're not asking God for anything at this point. But rather, He is fixing us in the context of a relationship with Him. And then, you know something? As you understand God as your Father, the next thing for you to understand in the context of prayer is hallowed be Your name. That Your name is holy. God, You are unique, is what holiness refers to. And in many ways, what Jesus is expressing here in terms of making this about prayer is maybe that, God, I'm coming to You recognizing that You're holy and desiring that I recognize You as such. See, it's completely contrary to what Jesus is intending for us to pray these things to God if we're not vested in what we're praying. See, Jesus is not saying there should be a disconnect. And see, that's what Jesus is fearful of in terms of things becoming ritualistic. If every day we stood up and Sunday mornings, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, I was in a church that did that. And after a while, it's like, oh, you're saying it because that's what the words are. You know that father follows are, but you're not really thinking about that he's a father. Yeah, hallowed be your name, but I'm not really internalizing what that is. But to know right at the front part of again, this outline for prayer, this Jesus saying, this is the kind of prayers you should pray, make sure you're understanding how you're related to God as Father, and then who He is as being holy. That in addition to us understanding the closeness, the familiarity that exists in Jesus being Father, there's a place that His name is hallowed. His name is above all names. His name is above us. And so even though He gives us the opportunity to be familiar with Him as the great God of the heaven, He asks us to understand His holiness. Which, as you can tell, we have only scratched the surface of what is here. And so what we'll have to do is for next week, we will continue on in what is the disciples' prayer. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You for just what Jesus is doing here in this passage. That He is ultimately trying to protect and define something that was certainly very sacred to the Jewish people, but also sacred to God. That the relationship that is expressed through prayer is something that God has ordained, and He wants to make sure that we get it right, that we don't let the aspects of our pride shift us away from what God would ultimately intend. And so, Father, we thank You for this instruction. I just pray that in our own lives, our prayer lives would be enhanced. The whole point of being in the Word is thinking about how we apply this. How does God now transform my life because of what Your Word says? And so, Father, change us. Take those parts of us that are prideful about prayer. Take those parts of us that are trying to put human dynamics and things that we could do to make You hear better that are wrong, and just show us those and how limited that is and how ritualistic sometimes prayer can be. But Father, teach us those things and make it different. And as we continue in just studying this disciples' prayer, I just pray that our prayer lives would be enhanced, that we would just be struck with the wonder that the God of the universe has said, I want You to talk to Me. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.